Well, good morning to each one this morning. Thank you. This morning's message is not going to be anything new that you haven't heard before. But seeing as it's Christmas time, we're going to go over the Christmas story. And like I said, it's nothing new. But even when you're in school, sometimes you do review. So maybe some things that you had forgotten. Maybe it's something that sticks out to you in a different way. Maybe that will happen for you today. I know as I read over it this week, I felt like I should be, reading over the Christmas story since that's the time of year we're in. And believe it or not, Christmas story is not about buying gifts. It's not about Christmas parties. It's not about, don't look shocked, Dwight. It's not about family gatherings. Those are all wonderful parts of it. It's not about a Christmas tree or Christmas parades or getting candy at the Christmas parade. Christmas vacation. It's about Christ and His birth. So this morning I'm going to read, and I'm going to try to do it in the way that it would have happened. So I'm going to be jumping back and forth between Luke and Matthew. And if I had a title for my message, it would be An Obedient Christmas, because as we read through it, we'll find out in several ways how people that were involved in the birth of Christ, one way or another, were obedient to God and obedient to the things that came into their lives and affected their lives. And so as I read over it, that was something that really stuck out to me, how Joseph, Mary, shepherds a little bit, wise men, were obedient to what they felt God or what they heard from God. And so as I was studying about it, I was talking with someone this week, and we were talking about a completely different subject, and it was the guy mentioned that he's seen a homeless couple, supposedly homeless couple, standing beside the road. He said they looked like fully able-bodied people. They had a dog with them. They had a sign asking for money. He said it kind of, irked him a little bit, got his goat maybe. And how these able-bodied people were standing there begging for money. But yet he pulled out some money and he gave it to them. But he told me, he said, I didn't give it to them because of them. He didn't give it to them to help them. He gave it because he felt God was speaking to him and that he gave it for himself because he felt like that's what God wanted to do. So, are we obedient to God's leading, I guess, is my question to you today. You know, in the Bible times, in the stories that we're going to read of angels showing up, of dreams and visions. And we don't hear that a lot today in our society that we live in. I know it happens quite a bit in the Muslim world. But we don't see angels that we know of. The Bible says we have entertained angels unaware. But we don't have angels show up like they did for Mary. Doesn't mean that they can't happen, but it's just not something we hear of a whole lot. We know that it is the same God back then that it is today. And if God wants to, He will send His angels. If He needs to, He will. But one thing that we have that not many of them would have had, maybe none of them would have had, is we have this right here. We have God's Word. And if we spend time in it, We don't need the angels to come and to remind us of something that we're doing. We have God's Word. And so we can be obedient to what God has for us by just by following this book. When we go on a trip, when Jay's going on a trip, maybe not so much in today's world. I remember when we first got married, we would have a map in the car. And Jolene would, we knew the roads that we were going anyhow, but sometimes we went to different places that we didn't know. And we kind of followed along in the map where we were at. And if there was a traffic jam, we looked, got the map out. We quick looked at the map to see which way, how we could get around it. Today we just kind of punch in a GPS and it comes up and says there's a traffic jam this way, so far ahead, and you need to go around it, go this road. And so it, I don't know if we've gotten lazy or we're just that much better than what we used to be. We knew if we followed the map, we would get to where we were going. This is our map. The Bible is our roadmap for life to get us to heaven. If we follow it, we're going to get there. Doesn't matter if you have a map in the car. If you don't pull it out and look at it, you may not get to where you want to go. So owning a Bible without looking at it, owning a Bible and only paying attention to certain parts will not get you where you want to go. If you only look at the South Carolina part of the map, you're not going to get to Ohio. If you only take part of the Bible and believe part of the Bible, it's not going to get you anywhere. King Herod, in the story of the birth, he called upon the religious people of his time to ask where this baby would be born at. So he did believe a little bit in prophecies, and he did believe in this, and it said in Bethlehem. But that was about as far as his belief in God went. He only used part of it. And he was a horrible man. So, we're going to go ahead and start in Luke. And I'm going to start in Luke 1. I'm going to read verse 26 to 38. And I'm going to make some comments as I go along through. Things that stuck out to me as I was reading. I've been studying this week. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And this is the first thing that stuck out to me as I read through this. Earlier on in the chapter, Zacharias, the priest, was in the temple and was giving incense, and an angel appeared to him as well. And he was afraid. It says fear fell on him, but Mary was not afraid. It says she was troubled because she didn't know what he was saying. But it doesn't say that she was afraid. And I believe that God came to Mary in a little different way than what He showed up to Zechariah and to the shepherds. We know that Mary was a young girl, probably between the ages of 13 and 15, 16, somewhere in there. But I believe that God knew who he was coming to, and he came to her in a more gentle way and didn't bring fear into her. So that's the first thing that stuck out to me, how God comes to us in ways that we need. Sometimes he needs to bring fear, and sometimes he needs to just bring peace to us. Verse 30 says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.'" This was something that couldn't happen in her mind. And I don't know whether or not the people involved in this story would have remembered what was in your Sunday school lesson this morning. In Isaiah, I think it's the seventh chapter where it talks about that there's going to be a virgin. So I don't know whether or not Mary would have thought of this. She was certainly someone who would have known God. But he said he's going to bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And we're going to talk about this in just a minute in Matthew as well. But it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of the kingdom, his kingdom, there shall be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary's response was to question at first how this could be. But when the angel explained just a little bit more, certainly not enough to relieve her intellectual knowledge of it. But when he said, for with God nothing will be impossible, it says, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. How many of us want to say those words, let it be to me according to your word? She was obedient to this angel, to God, and what God was asking for her. I'm not sure if she really considered all that was going to happen because of it. A young woman who was engaged to be married suddenly comes up pregnant. The shame she not could have faced, the shame she was going to face. What would Joseph say? Maybe he would have her stoned. Maybe he would have her killed. He could have. By the law of that time, he could have had her killed. Certainly she was going to be talked about in the community. No matter what happened. But yet, she was willing to be used in whatever way God asked of her. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. And this is Joseph's part of the story. I can just imagine Mary has gone to Joseph and has said, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And the Holy Spirit has done it. And I'm going to have a son. And his name is going to be called Jesus. And Joseph is thinking, yeah, right. Here I am, engaged to this girl. Joseph would have probably been much older than what she was. No one knows for sure. But now he has a decision to make. We go to chapter verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. We know Joseph was a good man. It says he was a just man. The NIV calls it righteous. But we know he was a good man. Number one, God had selected this couple, this young girl and this man, to raise his son. And Joseph was a just man, a righteous man, a fair man. I don't know what would have been his reaction. Maybe hurt, anger, shame. I'm sure that some of his relatives probably told him, Joseph, you need to put her away. You need to let her be and move on with your life. You don't need that in your life. And that's what Joseph was going to do. He wasn't going to make a public example of her, but he was minded to put her away secretly, it says. But obviously he wasn't a rash man, because it says, verse 20, he goes, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' It says, 'Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife.'" Joseph wakes up from this dream, and he says, you know what? That's the exact same words that Mary said. Mary said, "I'm pregnant with a son, and I'm supposed to call his name Jesus. And now I've had a dream. And in my dream, it said that she's going to have a son. We're supposed to call his name Jesus." So Joseph arose. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife. Joseph was obedient to the angel of the Lord, to God's calling. Back to Luke. We've now moved on. John the Baptist has been born. We're in chapter 2. And in between this, Mary has spent 3 months with Elizabeth. So now she's 3 or 4 months pregnant, and she comes back to Nazareth. And we don't know how long she was there. But it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Now, I don't know why Joseph and Mary didn't go straight there when she came back. She would have been 3-4 months pregnant when she came back from being with Elizabeth. Why didn't they load up on the donkey and go straight to Jerusalem to register, or to Bethlehem? Maybe they didn't find out about it in time. Maybe they hoped that the baby would be born before they would leave. We don't know that, what they were thinking. But we know that God had a plan. And that's the other thing that hit me as I read through these verses, is that through this all, God had planned for this stuff. He had been prophesying, and there's 5 different times that it comes up in Matthew that the prophecy was fulfilled. Luke is not necessarily known to be a Jew. They think maybe he was a Gentile, and it doesn't talk about the prophecies that were fulfilled. But Matthew talks about 5 different prophecies that were fulfilled in the story of Jesus' birth and the next couple years that led up to the wise men and the things that happened there. But it talks about 5 different ones. But we know, because we have the Word of God, that the baby was to be born in Bethlehem. And so it was, for whatever reason that Joseph and Mary did not go immediately. Certainly, if you had a wife, you would not plan on loading her on a donkey and traveling 90 miles through a dusty road. I don't think any of us men would do that. But it was about 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And it would have been tough on a pregnant woman. So certainly Joseph would have had no intentions of doing this, to begin with, but because of the decree that came out, he didn't have any choice. And so he left. It says they got there to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, in verse 6 it says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And I should have left it out, but maybe I didn't. Yeah, I did. Here it is. In your bulletin today, it talks a little bit about that. Dorothy put a thing in there. It said, the mangers in ancient Israel were made of stone. The unblemished newborn lambs were placed in them for protection. These perfect lambs would be wrapped tightly in cloth and placed in the manger to keep them safe. In Luke 2, it says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. The shepherds understood what the cloth and the manger meant. This baby would be the perfect Lamb of God, the Messiah. So they laid this baby in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And as I thought about that, here we have this King of Kings and Lord of Lords is born. And there was no room for him in the inn. Do you have room for him in your life? Are we too busy with life going on? One thing about Christmas, this time of year, life gets really busy. It seems like there's something going on every night. You've got family gatherings, and you've got Christmas with her family, and Christmas with my family, and Christmas with the school, and Christmas with work, and her work, and there's so much going on. Do I have time in my life? Is there room in my life for Christ? There was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8 says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And when we were in Israel, we seen maybe the fields where the shepherds were. They seemed to think it was the fields where the shepherds were. And there was certainly place there for sheep to be held. There was a cave we went into that was certainly had seen plenty of fires. The roof of the cave was a rock, made out of rock, whatever, but it was the roof and the walls were completely black with smoke from campfires over the years. But these shepherds were out there. Wherever they were out there in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And shepherds, at one point in Israel's time with Jacob and his boys, that shepherds were looked upon as a pretty highly, I mean, that's what they were. They were nomads, kind of, so they were wealthy people. They had a lot of animals. But by the time we get to this part of history, shepherds are looked at as the lowest of the low. They were often dirty and smelly because they stayed out with the sheep. They were not looked upon very favorably by society. Certainly not by the religious society. So here they were, watching over their flock. Verse 9 says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine a pitch black night? Oftentimes we go outside and we have the porch light or the pole light that's shining, and it's, even though it's dark outside, it's not very dark. But it would have been pretty dark where they were at. This was before electricity, believe it or not. And suddenly an angel shone. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Christ didn't come for just the Jews. He didn't come for just the religious people, for kings, for rulers. He came for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I have written in my Bible that Christ is born to us, not just to Joseph and Mary, but to all of us. When our children were born, they were born to us. They weren't born to y'all. They're my children. But when Christ came, He was born to each one of us. He was born to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." What an honor to be the first to hear about Jesus' birth. Verse 16 says, "They came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Bethlehem is not that big. It's a small town. Probably didn't have very many inns. The angel doesn't say that they were an inn, but it says that he was lying in a manger. So they probably knew where this might be. But what I like about the story is that they came with haste and found Joseph and Mary and the babe lying in a manger. Exactly what the angel said. The angel said, "You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Exactly as it was told. It said, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." What a night they had. I imagine they didn't sleep at all that night. Verse 19, though, it sticks out to me. It says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." As a mother, she has heard from God that this son of hers is going to save the world. He's going to be special. And she's got these things that she's thinking about in her heart. What does this mean? So from there we go back to Matthew again, to the second chapter. Christ has been born. The shepherds have been there and have left. That's one thing that kind of irritates me when I see a nativity scene, is they've got the shepherds there and the wise men are all there. That's not how it happened. In ours at home, they're on their way. They're not there yet. They're not around baby Jesus. We don't make them go outside. We don't make them go to the east, but we do put them away from it just a little bit. But chapter 2 of Matthew says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" So these wise men come, and there's a king that's been born. I think Dwight shared several years ago about how this star that would have been that they probably would have seen would have been called the King's Star. Is that right, Dwight? And so they would have recognized this wise men, these magi, they would have recognized this as something different. There's a different star out there, and they would have recognized that it was the Star of Kings. And Numbers 24, this was something I learned as I was studying this. Balaam, we all know who Balaam was. He was the man who had the donkey, and he was a prophet, and he was called to curse Israel. But when he got there, he couldn't do it, and he ended up blessing them. But in Numbers 24, verse 17, in part of his blessing, he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Maybe these wise men knew this story. Maybe they had read of this, where it says a star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Scepter is something that a king would have. And I thought that was interesting. I'd never put that together when I read that before. But it talks about a star rising out of Jacob. So maybe they had read that. Maybe they hadn't. Maybe they simply followed it. But they went to Jerusalem looking for this king, because Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. And Jerusalem was where the kings would be. And so if a king has a son, it would be in Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem looking for this newborn, this one who has been born king of the Jews. And word gets back to Herod, and it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Israel with him. What? And all Jerusalem with him. Why would Jerusalem be troubled? Why would Herod be troubled? Because Herod was a jealous man. Herod was afraid that his kingdom would be taken from him. Herod was someone who looked out for Herod. Herod was married to begin with. He was married and had a wife and a son. Because he could gain power, he married another woman and put his wife and other son away. His second wife and several other sons he ended up killing because he was, for some reason, suspicious of them taking over his power. So I'm sure that when Herod was troubled, Jerusalem began to be worried, the people of Jerusalem, because they'd heard this people, these wise men, asking for king of the Jews, and they knew that Herod would not take this lightly. So what did Herod do? As I talked about before, he gathered, verse 4 says, and when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He knew a little bit about what should be done, a little bit of prophecy maybe. Verse 5 says, so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So Herod called these wise men in, and he said, according to our legend, or according to our prophecies, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Go search there. You'll find him there. When you do find him, come back. Bring me word back to me, because I want to know where he's at, because I want to come worship him too. Verse 9 says, when they heard the king, they departed. Maybe they didn't think anything about it. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Maybe they had lost a star for whatever reason, but it seems like the star was gone and came back. But verse 11 says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then they laid down to sleep at some point. It says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Another example of obedience by the wise men. Full well knowing that if Herod caught them sneaking out of the country without telling them where this king was, they would be killed. They realized this. But yet, in some way, they realized the importance of this young child. Verse 13 says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. Bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So now Joseph has been warned in a dream as well. And Joseph, in true fashion, remains obedient to God. It says, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." He didn't say, "Lord, wait, I'm working on this project for somebody else. I got to finish this up before we can go. Surely Herod won't find out right away where he's at." It says, no, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Herod was a wicked, wicked man. Verse 19 says, "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead.'" Verse 21, Joseph is again obedient. "Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream," again, he's warned by God in a dream, "again, he was obedient. He turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" All these things that took place in this story, happened because God had a plan. And God used these two humble people to start the birth of his son, and to start the redemption of his son, of his people, of you and me. Because they were obedient to God, they were willing to be used. And I think I marvel at Joseph and his obedience, his willingness to follow what God had told him, to just pick up at a moment's notice as men. It's not easy to do that. And maybe it was a little different back in that time. Maybe it was easier to do that back in that time. But Joseph and Mary were both willing to do whatever it took to protect this child that God had entrusted to them, this child that would save his people from their sins, this child called Jesus. So my challenge to you this morning is, what does God have for you? What is God asking you to do? What is God calling you to do? How will you know if he's calling you? Are we in his word? Are we spending time listening? I know that was a challenge of Dave Summers a couple weeks ago. To spend time, and that's hard to do. It's just to sit and be quiet. It's hard for me to do. And I don't always get it done. Just to sit still and listen to God. Listen for him to speak to us. What is God calling you to do? We're not going to be called to raise the Son of God. That's already been done. But we can share his love. We can share him to the people around us. And maybe that's one of my favorite things about Christmas, is that the world that denies Christ, that lives the life of sin, has spent the last month and a half singing Christmas songs and singing about Christ's birth. How ironic is that, that even if they don't believe it, they still sing songs about Him, whether they want to or not. If they celebrate Christmas, they're celebrating Christ's birth, whether they realize it or not. They're celebrating Christ. And so, I think it's kind of ironic that Christ is celebrated in this way. And maybe somebody, because of the birth of Christ, because of Christmas, comes to know Christ as their Savior because of it. That's all I have. Why don't you stand for a prayer, and we will dismiss. And we will pray for the noon meal as well. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Father, we thank You for this time of year when we celebrate Your birth. Father, it would not have been easy to have sent Your one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins and to be born and to live among us, to live a spotless life. You knew what it would take to redeem Your people, and yet You were willing to allow Your Son to come as a tiny little baby, to be born on this earth, to live that life, to give His life for our sins, a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. Father, I just pray that You would be with us today. Father, I pray that You would help us to live our lives for You. Father, I pray that this sacrifice that You made would not be in vain, that we would take what we know to be true, Your birth, and that we would share it to those around us that we come in contact with who don't know You. Father, I pray that we would lift You up, and we would share You to the people around. Father, I pray that You would just be with the many of millions and millions of people who don't know You. Father, I pray that You would be with them as they go through this time of year. And maybe they wonder about this birth of Christ, this time of Christmas, when we celebrate Your birth, and yet they have no relationship with You. Father, I pray that You would draw them to You during this time and that they would find You. Father, I pray that You would just be with us today. I ask that You would be with the meal. Father, I pray that You would bless the hands that prepared it. I pray You bless it to our bodies, and that we would use the nourishment that we receive from it for Your honor and Your glory. Father, I pray that You would just be with us as we go from here. Father, I pray that You would help us to have time for You in our lives, that there would be room in our lives for You, room in our hearts for You, and that we would come to know You better and come to know You more each and every day. In Your name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.